come, bring the announcements, and the Bible reading, please.
Please turn in God's Word to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. The book of Numbers, chapter 15. And we'll read together from verse number 1. Numbers, chapter 15. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savour unto the Lord, of the herd or of the flock. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2 tenth deals of flour, mingled with the third part of an hin of oil. And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of an hin of wine for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3 tenth deals of flour, mingled with half an hin of oil. And thou shalt bring for a drink offering 1/2 hin of wine, for an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid. According to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. And we know that God will bless the reading of this His own infallible and precious Word. Amen. So with the Word of God open there, we'll bow together and worship the Lord in prayer before we come to His Word. Let's all seek the Lord. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, once again we wait on thy presence. We bow down before thee in the Saviour's name, and we thank thee afresh for the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear and well-beloved Son, the one who is the sacrifice for sinners, and by whose merits we are reconciled to thee, and are even now able to draw near to the throne of grace. We thank thee for the gospel, for its proclamation, the appointment of it by the Lord himself, and the promise accompanying that appointment that the Lord will use his gospel to save sinners, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we ask, O Lord, that in thy mercy thou wilt move among us tonight and settle us in thy presence, shut us in with God for a time. And draw near, we pray, as we meditate on thy truth. O Lord, come among us and bless us and visit us, we pray. Remember those who need the Savior. May thy Spirit apply the word to them. And may thy name be glorified. O Lord, save, restore, build up thy church, and get great glory to thy name. For we pray all this for Christ's sake and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. Now in Numbers chapter 15, I wish to read again three verses. Verses 14 to 16, which will be the text for the message tonight. Verse 14, and if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. And we know the Lord again will bless the reading of his own word. Now these verses lie in a part of the book of Numbers that records a period of great and grievous murmuring against the Lord by many within the nation of Israel. That murmuring obviously angered the Lord, angered him greatly, and left the nation exposed to divine and terrible wrath, and even extinction as a people, because the Lord indicated that he would destroy the nation, and but for the intercession of Moses, that would have happened. And at the same time as the Lord spoke through Moses and conveyed his mind and his will through his servant to the nation, he gave intimation that eventually the nation of Israel would enter the land of promise. Look with me at verse 2. And it says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. God was great in his mercy. God indicated that though the nation murmured against him and rebelled against him so often as these chapters record, yet he intended to bring Israel eventually to the land of promise. One great purpose that the Lord had in mind of bringing his people to Canaan to settle there was that they would worship the Lord as he commanded them, and thereby show him to be the God of holiness, deserving of adoration and praise and the worship of those whom he brought out of the land of bondage so many years before. So in this chapter, as will be found in various chapters in the book of Numbers, there is a repetition of details concerning the worship of the Lord. Details that are found as well in the book of Leviticus, even in Exodus. It's very clear, therefore, from this reiteration of these details concerning worship, that the Lord would have his people worship him according to his own revealed will, and not at the mere whim and fancy of their own carnal minds. In reading this fresh presentation here in chapter 15 of the mind of the Lord concerning his worship, a vital point is underlined that is of great gospel significance. The point in question has to do with the person who's referred to as the stranger. The word stranger means sojourner. It refers to an individual who was not an Israelite, but who came to sojourn among the Lord's people and became part of the congregation of the Lord and began to worship him and began to serve him. The stranger was essentially a Gentile who became a proselyte to the Jewish religion and a convert to the true God. And therefore, while of another nation, the stranger was being shown in the verses that we are going to focus on this evening, that there was a place for him or her within the compass of God's mercy and God's grace and God's divine program of redemption. In the details in these verses, God was showing that as a result of his ways and his dealings with men, the Gentile, the stranger, would receive the same treatment, spiritually speaking, as the Jew. Now, in that, there is the detail that I mentioned that is of great gospel significance. In these verses, there is a tremendous gospel message, a great gospel encouragement. God has a church in this world. I mean the company of the redeemed, the people of God, those who are born of the Holy Spirit, those who are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have heaven as their ultimate and their final inheritance. But in this world, there is another company. There are the unsaved, there are the lost. Those who are, well, we often sing it in that great hymn, and we could have sung it if I had remembered. In that great hymn, there are those who are strangers to grace and to God. You know the hymn, "Have I Make Shane, I once was a stranger to grace and to God." And he got it right, because that is how the sinner is. That is how he's viewed, even by heaven, in his unconverted state. He's a stranger. He's a stranger to God and a stranger to grace. He's simply making his way through this world as someone who is outside the pale of the redeemed and who does not know the Lord and who has no association with the people of God. And such are some of you in this gathering tonight. And you must come to terms with that. That you who are in your unsaved, your unregenerate condition, you need to recognize that you do not belong to those who are truly the people of God. Now, that does not mean that they are any better than you before the Lord. It simply means that already they are saved. Already God has had mercy in them, has brought them in, and has delivered them from their sin and their guilt and all of the ravages of their fallen state. But so far, to this moment in time, you are not inside the company of the redeemed. You're not within the pale of those who have been saved by the Lord. And as I say, you need to come to terms with that. You need to understand that fact, that you do not belong to the Lord's people. But in recognizing this situation, and by the grace of God, in obeying the gospel call to repent of sin and come to Jesus Christ, the stranger, the worldly sojourner who's simply drifting through this life and through this world aimlessly and often heedlessly, will find that there is a place for him or her with the Lord and within the scheme of grace. And that is the point that is underlined in these marvelous verses. They are marvelous verses. I underlined them long ago in my Bible, but never really dwelt on them until I was reading again this week in the book of Numbers, and the Lord brought them to my heart with tremendous power and with great blessing to my own soul. Look at them with me. And notice in verse 14, at the end of that verse, these words, "As ye do, so he shall do." The end of verse 15, "As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord." And then verse 16, "One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you." Notice carefully that these terms are characterized by what we may well call sameness or oneness. The stranger brought to be on the same level precisely as the Israelite. That's what God's saying here in the context. And taking that line of thought, we're being shown here that by the grace of God, those who are at this moment yet strangers, and I'm talking to you in this meeting, who are yet unsaved and outside this company of the Lord's people may be brought in and find yourself on the same level, spiritually speaking, as those who are already saved. And I tell you this evening, that is a marvelous prospect. That is a marvelous line of thought for you to have brought to your ears, that you who are yet afar off may be brought in and find yourself on the same level spiritually. Again, I emphasize it. We're not talking about social levels or anything else but spiritual levels. On the same level as the person maybe sitting beside you right now, in your pew beside you in that seat, or somewhere in proximity to where you are at this moment, on the same level as that dear man, dear woman, or young person, or even child, who's already a child of God. You can come and enter into the enjoyment and all the privileges of this sameness or this oneness that is underlined here in these words. It's a oneness or a sameness that has to do with a true saving relationship with the Lord. And it is that point precisely that we're going to consider this evening. A oneness, a sameness that has to do, that flows from, a true saving relationship with the Lord. And there are three very simple thoughts that arise from these verses, taking that theme that I've just presented to you. I notice here, first of all, that there is the same approach. Now notice in verse 14, the last words again, and they read, note them once more, as ye do, so he shall do. Now taking the context, as the Israelite does, so the stranger is going to do. That's what the Lord's saying here. But it has to do, as we're seeing tonight, with spiritual things, and therefore it has to do with things that affect you. As ye do, so he shall do. And it has to do with approaching God. This is a command. As ye do, so he shall do. A command and an action, it's not general. It's not something that has to do with matters in some very wide and very embracing range of affairs, but rather it has to do with matters that are very specific. Specifically, a person's approach to God and the worship of God, and especially the worship of God and the offering of sacrifice. That is the setting, that is the context. Notice part A of verse 14, and underline in that opening part of this verse, the words, offer an offering. Offer an offering. Now, to offer an offering has to do with approaching the Lord. The vital matter of the sinner's relationship with God. The vital matter of approaching Him, to come into His presence and to seek His face. It involves approach to the Lord. It involves, therefore, our relationship with God. But the vital point to notice here in our text, that this approach to the Lord is to be the same, whether by the Jew, the Israelite, or the stranger, the Gentile, as ye do, so shall he do. Now, clearly the Bible here, the Scripture here, is pointing to the central truth, that all men who are truly saved, irrespective of differences on the human level, approach God on the same terms. They approach God on the same basis, namely on the basis of the one and only sacrifice that God not only requires, but that God provides. You see, the whole setting here, as you will have noticed as we read down these verses, and as I've indicated again, is the setting of sacrifice, coming before the Lord. Whether it's a burnt offering or a meat offering or whatever, they're mentioned here. So it has to do with coming before the Lord, approaching the Lord. And this great word is given, as ye do, so shall he do. Or so he shall do. And therefore it has to do with coming to the Lord through sacrifice. And remember, that's the only way for a sinner, a guilty, fallen, wretched sinner, to approach a holy God. It's on the basis of sacrifice. It's on the basis of the atoning work of the appointed sacrifice, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of how often the Bible underlines the oneness or the sameness of the offering that brings men to God, no matter who they are, or from what nation they come, or when they live. It's one sacrifice, one offering. We think of Hebrews 10, which is the classic passage in this regard. And in Hebrews 10, you know, many of you will know the verses, but just look at them. Let me read a few verses with you there, because we have this matter of the same approach to God underlined right here. And it is spelled out that it's the same sacrifice. There's a oneness, there's a sameness here, no matter who men are or what their background. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse number 12 says, "This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever." Look at verse 14. "One offering, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," or are set apart. And you can write down these verses and you'll see this over and over again. And it's found not only here in Hebrews 10, it's found throughout the Word of God. And therefore, the emphasis is on the singular sacrifice, the unique sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's underlining that there's only one approach, there's only one ground of coming to God, the same approach no matter who the sinner may be. Turning back to Numbers 15, you'll notice here a number of thoughts pertaining to this same approach to God by means of sacrifice. They're underlined for us. There is the fire of the sacrifice. Notice the words in verse 14. "An offering made by fire." Those words are found four times down through these verses. They point to the outstanding feature of the Levitical law of the burning of sacrifice, the offering of it by fire, that God may only be approached on that basis. It had to be an offering that was made by fire. It was burned, it was consumed. The animal wasn't left to decompose on the altar and rot away. No, the animal was killed, its blood was shed, and then it was burned with fire. So there's the fire of the sacrifice. Now, why is there such an emphasis on the fire? We need to think about that, because we're dealing here tonight with approaching God, coming to God on the ground of sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice, we're told here, that's made by fire. And let me tell you this evening, the sacrifice of our Lord in the middle tree was a sacrifice in which He endured the fiery wrath of God. He came under the stroke of judgment, not physical fire, but, of course, there was the wrath of God, the anger of God that He felt going over His soul. All the billows of God went over His precious soul, and our Savior became the sacrifice consumed by God's fire. What does this fire mean? What does it symbolize? It symbolizes divine holiness. One of the significances of fire in Scripture in relation to God and approaching God is His purity. And therefore, in the sacrifice made by fire, there was a reminder to the Israelite of the absolute holiness of God. And by the same token, there was therefore a reminder of the absolute wickedness of man. And what vital points those are to keep in mind as we think about approaching God. This is an offering made by fire. The Israelite was shown by the literal fire that consumed the offering that he was coming to the God of absolute holiness. But he was coming as one who was depraved and wicked and defiled, who would be consumed by that fire unless he found mercy with God. It speaks therefore of divine holiness, but it also speaks of divine justice, this fire, an offering made by fire. Because in the Bible, as you will well know from reading the Scripture, many of you, Fire is also symbolic of God's anger and God's displeasure against man's sin. We could bring up many, many instances, if we had time this evening, of the fire of God falling on various people and even companies and cities and burning them up and consuming them. Why? Because God is a God of justice. And therefore the fire is a symbol of His holiness and a symbol of His justice. And the fire falling on the offering and consuming the offering that the Israelite brought, that even the stranger would bring to the Lord, was a reminder of the fire of God, not only of the holiness of God, but of the very justice of God. Remember what Paul said in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. God of holiness and the God of justice. But you see, it leads us to this, the fire of the sacrifice. The emphasis, therefore, is on divine punishment. That's the center of the whole emphasis. God is holy, God is just. Therefore, God must punish sin. And when that Israelite or that Gentile who want to approach God properly and savingly brought his offering and saw it burned with fire, he was taught the salient and the solemn lesson that God does punish sin. He was being shown, when you think about this, he was being shown that there is a hell. He was being shown that there is the fire of hell. He was being taught and reminded continually by the fiery offering, by the fire that consumed all those offerings, that there is the danger of falling under the wrath of a holy God, a pure God, a just God, a God who deals with sin. The fire of the sacrifice, by which men are to approach God. And oh, you know the fulfillment of all this. The great fulfillment, the highest revelation of all that I've been showing you here is seen at the cross. It's seen when our Savior is brought there as that one and only sacrifice for sin. And there He is exposed to the holiness and the justice and the punishment of His Father. And the holy God and the just God of heaven spares not His own dear Son. He does not pass Him by. He does not turn a blind eye to the fact that Christ has now become sin for men. But rather on His own dear Son there falls the fire. And we go to the cross tonight and we are taught all of this. We can't approach God except where the fire has fallen and where the sacrifice has been consumed. And there's only one such place, men and women, and that is the cross. That is Calvary. It's the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. You cannot come to God on your terms. You can only come through the sacrifice, through the blood, through the atonement, through the death of the substitute, the one who came under this fiery wrath. But thank God, as you look at the approach here, that He came with the same approach through the sacrifice on that ground. There not only is the fire of the sacrifice, but there is the fragrance of the sacrifice. For you will find that in these verses, taking verse 14 again, it says, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And taking all the verses that we have read down through a little earlier, you'll find this term is used over and over again in conjunction with the other. Offer an offering made by fire for a sweet savour, or of a sweet savour, unto the Lord. Now that does not mean, of course, that the sacrifice gave off a sweet or a fragrant savour, literally speaking, because that could not be said of burning flesh. Burning flesh does not have a sweet savour. All these animals were burned on the altars of the tabernacle, and it was a stench. It was not a sweet savor in the sense we think of these words. See, the vital thing to notice is that the word savor means rest. Here's where the fragrance of the sacrifice is really found. The first place where you have these words is actually in Genesis 8, verse 21. And it says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." Whenever Noah came out of the ark, you remember he made sacrifices. That's why, I shouldn't digress, but I do. That's why he took 7 clean animals into the ark. 6 for 3 pairs to keep on breeding, the 7th for the sacrifice. Because when he came out of the ark, he offered sacrifices and he had to have clean animals, as the Bible puts it. Animals suitable, appointed by God for sacrifice. So he offers them up now, and we're told there was a sweet savor. The word savor, as I've already told you, means rest. So it literally reads, a savor of rest. Now there's the fragrance of the sacrifice. A savor of rest. What does this signify? It signifies that God is at rest. And there is the real savor, fragrance of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death, His sacrifice has so quenched God's wrath, has so fulfilled God's demands of justice, has so met all the requirements of divine holiness, that God is now at rest. That's really what it means. And you can see with me the marvelous fulfillment of this in Ephesians 5 verse 2, where it reads, "Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God," listen, "for a sweet smelling savor." The language is borrowed from right here, a verse like this, and related verses. Christ offered himself to God as a sacrifice, as an offering. For what purpose? For a sweet smelling savor. And the same idea is there. The savor of the Lord's death, the fragrance of the Lord's death is seen in that God is at rest toward men. He's satisfied toward men. Oh, I tell you tonight, there was nothing about the death of Christ that was easy and that could be said to have a fragrance in that sense. No, the Lord's death was a horrible death. It was an ignominious death. It was the death of one who was treated as a felon, forsaken by men and judged by God. But the fragrance of the death of Christ is God's satisfaction with the death and with the suffering of His own dear Son. And my friend, that's the offering you must bring to the Lord. As you think about approaching Him and coming to Him and seeking Him as your Savior and your Redeemer. Do you see the point we're making? You will never be on the same level as the great company of the redeemed. And it is a great company. Taking all of time prior to now, oh, what multitudes have gone through the gates into the New Jerusalem. And how have they gone? They have gone washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've entered in, they've approached God in the final sense. Their souls have gone home to glory because of the sacrifice of the Lord's dear Son. And if you're ever to be on that level, then you must be brought to God through the death of Christ, through the fiery sufferings of the Son of God and the fragrant sufferings of the Son of God. If you're to know God and be saved and have a place in glory and be accepted there someday, this is the only way for it to happen. That leads me to the next thought. We've looked at the same approach, but there's also the same acceptance. Verse 15 this time. And the latter verses, or the latter words of verse 15, and it says this, "As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord." I love those words. I saw them, as I said, this week as I've never seen them before. The final words of 14, "As ye do, so shall he do." The same approach, but now the same acceptance. Listen to it.
as ye are, as the Jews accept it, as the Israelites accept it, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. Here is the same acceptance.
The words have to do with acceptance. And they underline this sameness, this oneness between the Israelite and the stranger, the Jew and the Gentile, in relation to God and being right with God. And on the ground of the sacrifice offered, it had to be the same in each case, and it was the same. The same approach, and then logically, you might say, the same acceptance. They weren't accepted on other terms, but on the same terms, as we have noted. And therefore, the acceptance is the same. And you'll see, you will notice there, we might call the divine logic in the progression of thought. Since there's a sameness in the approach, there is also a sameness in the acceptance enjoyed. And my friend, that's plain gospel truth. And I want you to see this in the New Testament. Turn with me to a number of verses. First of all, Romans 10. Romans 10 and the verse number 12. And it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." And the word "the Greek" here really means the Gentile. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Listen, and this next part of the verse really underlines it. "For the same Lord, over all, is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you see, the whosoever in verse 13 in this setting is specifically Jew or Gentile. Sometimes the word "whosoever" can refer to men without exception, but right here it has to do with the Jew and the Gentile, because he has just said that it comes to this matter of being accepted by God and saved by God. There's no difference. There's no difference with regard to the manner in which men approach God if they're going to approach Him savingly. And there's no difference. There's a blessed sameness with regard to how they are accepted. The same Lord is rich unto all. You see, the Lord is no respecter of persons. The Lord is not partial. He does not have a favor for the Jew that is greater than the Gentile. I know the Jew was privileged, and the Jew had many blessings in the sense of their history and but given the oracles of God, that's all very true. But when it comes to standing before the Lord, when it comes to our acceptance with the Lord, there is no difference. No man is accepted in some way that is different from the acceptance of another man. It's exactly the same. And this is what the Lord is showing us right here. In Romans 10, the whole background is the finished work of Christ. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, that is justifying righteousness, speaketh in this wise, Romans 10:6. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead." You know what those words mean? They're simply spelling out the great truth of the finished work of Christ. We're not here tonight in the business of going up to heaven to bring Christ down. Why? He already has come. The old priest of Rome says he can bring Christ down from heaven onto the Romish altar every time he offers the Mass. But my friend, that's a lie. Because Christ already has come. And then the next verse says, "We don't have to go into the deep to bring him up." Why? Because he already has risen. That's what it's all about. He has come down from heaven and he's risen from the dead, and therefore the work is finished. And that's the message that provides the basis for the Lord to say that he's the same Lord unto all who call upon him, whether Jew or Gentile. The acceptance is exactly the same. Then Acts 15. Another example of this. Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. It says there, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost,
even as He did unto us."
Acts 15, verse 8. And again, it's Jew and Gentile. How this is spelled out so clearly in so many ways in Scripture. The same acceptance, the same spiritual experience. Read it again. "God which knoweth the hearts." God knows your heart, friend. He knows your heart as you sit in your seat. He sees it. He's fully aware of your sin. Your whole life, it's before Him. He knows your heart. Goes on to say, "He bare them witness." Listen. Giving them the Holy Ghost. Who? The Gentiles. That's what the debate is all about in Acts 15. These Gentiles up at Antioch and farther afield. Can they really be the people of God? Are they really saved? That was the great argument. The Jews said no. They've got to become Jews in order to be saved. So the disciples, the apostles meet and they discuss it all. And Peter's talking here. And Peter says, listen, God gave them the Holy Ghost as He gave the Holy Ghost to us. And verse 9, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Putting no difference. When it comes to standing before God, what a blessed acceptance there is. And back in Numbers 15 in our text, you will find the words, "Before the Lord." Before the Lord. Read the words. "As ye are, so shall the stranger be before Moses." No. It's nothing to do with Moses. "Before Aaron, before any other man." No. It's before the Lord. That's the vital thing. And I tell you tonight, we're not dealing here with how you stand before me as the preacher in this pulpit right now, or before any other man of any position within Christ Church. The issue is, how do you stand before the Lord? That's the vital thing. Because in the final analysis, one day literally and physically, you're going to stand before the Lord. You're before Him right now. He sees your heart. He knows your sin. And if you're to be accepted by Him, then you must come on His terms and fall down before Him as He has appointed, as we're seeing here. And one final reference I want you to see is 1 John 4, verse 17. And you will notice the marvelous correspondence between the words and Numbers and the words that you have right here. Keep the words and Numbers in mind. This matter of acceptance. "As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord." 1 John 4:17 says, "Because as He is, so are we." Now bring it all together in your mind. There's a similarity of terms, but there is a focusing in here on Jesus Christ. Listen to it again. "As He is," that's Christ, "so are we in this world." Right now, that means. In time, if we're saved, then as Christ is, so are we. Now bring it all together. Take the Jew, take the Gentile, take any man who trusts in Jesus Christ. When he trusts in Christ, he's in Christ. And that's what gives him the same acceptance as his brother in the Lord. His sister in the Lord. It's because he's in Christ then, and as Christ is, so is he. Maybe your husband's in the Lord, and you aren't. Or your wife's in the Lord, and you aren't. Or your son, your daughter, whatever. Someone you know, you love, and that individual is in Christ. That individual has the same acceptance as Christ before the Father. A marvelous, an incredible truth, but for the fact that it's in the book. You come to Christ, and you will have the same acceptance, not only as your husband or your wife or your child or whatever the relationship might be, but as Jesus Christ Himself. And you'll be able to go home tonight saying, "As Christ is, so am I." same acceptance as all my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And then, as we close tonight, the same affection. For if you look with me in Numbers 15, at verse 16 now it says, "One law and one manner shall be for you, and for the stranger that sojourneth with you." The word manner actually means judgment. What it's saying is that God loves His children with the same affection. He makes no difference. One law, one judgment. That is, one verdict shall be for you and for the stranger. What is the verdict? What is the judgment here? It is the revelation that Jew or Gentile, no matter who, once that person has made the right approach on the ground of the sacrifice and has come to receive acceptance with the Lord through Christ, is then loved as every other believer is loved. Indeed, is loved as Christ is loved. Loved with an everlasting love. The same affection. Do you realize tonight that God loves sinners? Do you realize that when a person is brought to Christ, then that person experiences the love of God for sinners and begins to enjoy it and live in the blessing of it right into God's eternity? What an incentive that is for the stranger to come to Christ. And to come to Christ tonight, the same approach, the same acceptance, to enjoy the same affection as all God's children have before the Lord. Is it not time that you had sought the Lord? Is it not time for you to be saved? It is. And there is no better time than this night. And I urge you, I plead with you as we close this meeting, that you will consider carefully your need before the Lord. And you will come to Christ. And you will seek Him with all your heart. As you sit in that seat, bow your heart before the God of heaven. And let your cry go up for God's mercy, for God's grace. And I will be very, very glad to talk with you when this meeting is concluded and we finish the time around the Lord's table. You value your soul enough, my friend, just to remain, to go into one of those side rooms or sit in the back here, wherever you want to be. But value your soul enough to make this the night of your conversion, when you will seek the Lord. It will be my joy to point you to the Savior. May the Lord bless His word. Go with bow in prayer. And let us unite our hearts in closing prayer, quietly, reverently before God. And may He take His word this night and use it for His glory. And again, I reiterate that invitation to you to wait, to seek out help, to get in touch concerning these matters, to come to the Lord even this Sabbath night. I'd be glad to see you making your way to Christ. O Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word and Thou wilt use it for Thy glory. Write it on every soul, impress it upon every heart. Lord, do that great work that only Thou canst do. And O Lord, give grace, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing now and Give traveling mercies homeward. Meet with those who remain to remember thy death and gather us together around the table of Christ. And bless us richly, we pray. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer, both this night and forever. Amen.